Well, as you have your place there in Romans 14, let's turn to the scriptures together. You'll remember that we are in this section of Romans, a new section, which is Romans 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, into halfway through chapter 15, verse 13. And in this larger section, 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 13, is the section is a plea for unity, a calling for this church in Rome, and certainly our church and churches like ours today, to pursue unity as a local church body. Each one of the smaller sections that we'll explore together are continuing that theme, a plea for unity. Or as we have been saying that, you belong to Christ, therefore. Last Sunday, we considered you belong to Christ, therefore, do not pass judgment, do not condemn one another. And here today, we want to consider this theme, you belong to Christ, therefore, do not cause your brother to stumble. As we turn to this, let's think, we have to think a little bit about the context of what's going on in Romans 14. And so let's consider some dynamics. It's very important we get this right again here at the start as we then explore this morning's text. Well, Paul introduced these dynamics in verses 1 to 12, understanding the relationships of the weak and the strong. Paul's using these two words here in this chapter. It's critical to understanding the teaching of these verses. So, first, the strong. As Paul is using that word, what's he talking about? Well, the strong are those that understand here in these verses that all foods are objectively clean. That is, can be eaten for personal sustenance and enjoyment without sin against God. The ceremonial Old Testament law regarding food has concluded in Christ and his gospel. The strong also are those that understand the days are the same, that the portion of the law making certain days higher than others has been concluded in Christ and the gospel. As Paul's using that word, the strong, that's who he's referring to. They understand what God's word says. They understand these things are concluded in Christ and the gospel. You can do so and proceed in life with joy in the Lord. The weak in context here, what does he mean by that? Are those whose conscience restrains them still in regard to some food. Their conscience is still convicted that my conscience is still telling me that there's some of these foods I should not eat and that there's some days that need set aside as holy, as different. It's their conscience is still at work here saying, I don't think I can do that. That's the weak. It's not greater to lesser. It's not as in strength as positive, weak as negative. That's not Paul's point at all. He's using these dynamics to talk about those who, this is what the Bible says, my conscience is clear, and those who perhaps they also understand what the Bible says, but their conscience is bothered. So while in verses 1 to 12, Paul speaks to both groups equally, this group here and this group here, don't judge each other. Don't condemn each other. Don't be mean to each other, Paul says. Here, these verses 13 to 23, Paul's primarily speaking to the strong. Okay? While the Romans issue of meat and days, it's probably not our issue here today. Okay? Nevertheless, the principles here certainly are worth hearing and understanding and applying. We need this truth. So Christian, you belong to Christ by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, do not cause your brother to stumble. Well, how might you cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble? What does it mean to stumble? And if that is the wrong direction, don't go that way. Well, what's the right direction? How should we relate to one another? How should we encourage one another? Well, let's explore questions like that here in Romans 14, 13 to 23. So big number one then, how does this passage teach this? How does this passage instruct us? Well, first, love your brother by restraining your Christian liberty. Love your brother by restraining your Christian liberty. I hope it goes without saying, but as Paul uses the word brother and brothers in this passage, that is a plural referring to brothers and sisters, but I hope we understand that and want to communicate that. As we relate to one another, love one another by restraining that Christian liberty. For this, we consider verses 13 through 16. So what does he say first here? How does he instruct us in this way? Well, take the command to heart right out of the gate. Do not cause your brother to stumble. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, kind of concluding the first half of the chapter, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Right out of the gate, brothers and sisters, take the command to heart. It applies to you, okay? It applies to me. Do not cause your brother to stumble. Well, what is a stumbling block? A stumbling block is an impediment over which a person may stumble, okay? Maybe it's in the dark, you're trying to go turn that kitchen light off again, and it's dark in the room you're in, and you trip over something on the floor. Or maybe you're on a walking path somewhere around and you're enjoying the sunny day and your foot catches on a crack there or a stone in the way. It's as simple as that. Maybe it's a trip and you catch yourself. Maybe it's a trip and you fall all the way down. Verse 13 describes this also as a hindrance in the way of a brother. That changes it a little bit. More than just a stumbling block, a hindrance is something purposefully placed there. It even has the idea even of a trap, it intentionally causing someone to fall, and in context, falling into sin. Now, I don't believe in the passage Paul's accusing the strong in Romans and Rome of doing that. He's not telling them, you're going around trying to trap one another. I don't believe that's Paul's point. I think Paul's point is showing the severity and the danger of this. It even could be construed as a trap. It shows the seriousness of it. So how might the strong cause the weak to stumble? I tried to think of an example that would be non-offensive to anybody. And so if somehow I have still hit the point here, I apologize to my brothers and sisters. It's not funny, ironic, if I try to use an example to not offend and I end up offending the exact dynamics of what we're trying to do here. But think about the word stink, okay? So the word stink, objectively, is there's nothing sinful or wrong with this word, okay? If we took a field trip out to a church dumpster, we would all agree with the same adjective, the dumpster stinks, okay? We would say that. Now, let's say someone stubs their toe or something like that and out comes, oh, stink. Or they take a wrong turn. And out comes, oh, stink, I turned the wrong way. Now, let's pretend in this made-up analogy that there are brothers and sisters in Christ whose conscience is bothered by that. That their conscience bothers them. That's a euphemism. That's an innuendo. It's just a replacement word for vulgar words. And so we should not say that, okay? Well, another brother or sister in Christ is saying that it's not objectively wrong. That's ridiculous. Maybe they even say to their brother and sister in Christ that they know has a conscience issue here, and they purposely say it more in front of them, knowing their brother and sister in Christ's conscience is bothered. Or maybe they do so in a way, and they just tell them that's ridiculous. You need to get over it. You need to grow up as a Christian. So they're pushy. They're aggressive. They're mocking, if you get my idea here. That's what it would look like to be causing a brother or sister to stumble. Maybe in this example, that brother or sister whose conscience is tender here, they don't think they should say it. Well, so-and-so said it's fine, so maybe it's fine. And so out it comes, and they say it. But their conscience immediately convicts them. It immediately bothers them that they said that. They feel they've sinned against God. They feel ashamed before God. Do you see the picture? They've wounded their conscience. They're hurt. They feel as if there's something between God and them now. That's what a stumbling block looks like. And the Bible's clear. Take the command to heart, church. whatever the issue might be, my silly illustration or more serious illustrations, do not cause your brother or sister to stumble. That's a silly illustration, I know, but we will come back to it. The command is clear. Love your brother by restraining your Christian liberty. Second, then, the Bible provides truth to guide us on Christian liberty issues. So next, Paul tells you, here's the command, but hey, the Bible is clear. The Bible provides truth to guide you and me in relationship to these Christian liberty issues. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says plainly, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus. That's a pretty significant bar where he's saying it. Nothing is unclean in itself. Paul states clearly, eating meat is permitted. It does not displease the Lord. Generally speaking, all foods are free to the Christian to eat. So I think it's worth noting what an encouragement this would have meant to the strong. We're not crazy. You can kind of envision the strong as Paul's using that. They're not trying to harm others, but they're hearing about this. Are we? Okay, no, we've got this right from the scriptures. It matches what the Lord himself taught. Mark 7, 17 to 19. Within teaching about the heart and what comes out, our words reveal what's inside. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? It enters not his heart. Thus he declared all foods clean. So what Paul is teaching here, it fits exactly to Jesus' own words. It also matches Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10. You'll recall, he has this vision of this sheet, and it's filled with these meats and foods that are ceremonial he should not eat. And the God speaks to Peter and says, rise up, Peter, eat. He shows him that vision twice. The dietary law has concluded in the gospel of Christ. Well, think about it. Don't be quick to think the Bible doesn't talk about what I should wear. Or the Bible doesn't talk about what movies I should watch. Or the Bible doesn't talk about tattoos or other common Christian liberty topics. Don't be quick to think, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about that. Yes, the Bible does. And if where the Bible may not speak directly, the Bible provides principles and instruction for us, truth to guide us on all the issues of life. Friends, this is the belief of the sufficiency of the scriptures. The Bible is sufficient for all we need for life and what? Godliness. And the Bible speaks to these issues. So, two application points quickly here before we move on. Continue to teach your conscience what the Bible says. And place what the Bible says over your upbringing, religious tradition, past Bible teachers. Do not get me wrong. This is not throw out the window everything you know and just start scratch and test every standard in life. That is not what this point is saying. But the point is saying it is right for our consciences to be trained in the scriptures. It's possible to have a conscience that's functioning healthily, but with the wrong information. So it's right for us to hear, receive, learn, grow, study, that our conscience is trained by the scriptures. And then briefly, second, believe what the Bible says. Believe what the scriptures say. As you're reading and learning what the Bible is saying about all these various issues, take it to heart. Believe it. Even if it's different from what we've known or thought before, you can believe what the Bible says. The Bible will not lead you to error. Third, then, under this first point, love your brother by restraining your Christian liberty. Paul also says, as you are learning, don't go against your conscience. Consider again verse 14 there. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. As you are learning, don't go against your conscience. Just as the first half of verse 14 would have encouraged the strong, so the second half of verse 14 is encouraging to the weak. The key is the conscience. For this in Christ, whose conscience is bothered, for them to partake in foods that used to be unclean would be wrong for them. They should not eat. Well, does that change the truth about the scriptures? Is that failing to believe? No, it's that there's conscience still here. So note some things clearly. This does not mean that sin is subjective. So your truth, my truth, right? It does not mean this, that sin is subjective. Well, it's sin for you, but it's not for me. Just let everybody live peacefully and it's all fine. That is not what the scripture's saying. The Bible is clear on all sorts of areas of sin. But this does mean that sometimes the conscience takes time to catch up with what the mind knows and believes from God's word, okay? Sometimes it takes a while for us to adjust to new truth that we learn from God's word. It's called Christian growth and sanctification. Sometimes we may learn something true for the Bible, but that doesn't mean we get it day one, right? Have you ever had that? You're here at church, God speaks to your heart, you believe, you talk to the Lord about something, you walk out, and you never struggle with it ever again, right? That's how the Christian life works, right? That is not how it works at all. It is a process. And so sometimes it takes time. So along the way, as you're learning, the weaker brother there in Rome, do not eat if your conscience is bothered. So back to my silly illustration of that word, that stink. The word is not sinful. That's a fact, okay? But if your conscience is bothered, should you use it? No, do not. What I know that it's fine. Until your conscience is clear, don't do it. And to the other side, do not judge one another along the way. That's verses 1 to 12. Do not go against your conscience. Do not pass judgment on each other. Okay, let's think about another illustration as well. So let's think about a young woman, perhaps, who grew up in a very religiously strict environment and is taught that married couples should never show affection out and about. And so let's say, we're pretending, let's say she's raised in this context and that's what she's taught. Married couples should never show any form of affection publicly. Well, she gets married and to a loving, godly Christian husband, they're both believers, her husband disagrees. He believes that's not what the Bible says. So what's a best case? He does not push her. He does show her what the Bible says, a praise of marriage, exalting marriage, and the Song of Psalms and Proverbs. See, he shows of Isaac and Rachel, they get caught. He tries to have the lie like his dad, oh, she's just my sister. And the ruler sees them and they're out in the courtyard and they're very much acting like they are not brother and sister. And the leader realizes, you lie, that is your wife. It's clear as day. So he shows her these things from the scriptures. And she comes to believe that what she was taught meant well, but it was wrong. That holding her husband's hand in public, snuggling close at church, okay, giving her husband a kiss when out and about, it's not only permissible, but she comes to understand this is good. This pleases the Lord. Her conscience has been taught by the scriptures. She's not pushed. She's not made fun of. She's not ridiculed. Okay, she's not forced. Here's what the Bible says. And over time, God takes, his word takes root in the heart, the Holy Spirit works, and she comes to change a position. But notice, it's God's word driving it, and conscience grows with the scriptures. So there's a transition time. Maybe it's baby steps at first. Maybe there's that first time they're out and about, and she holds her husband's hand, and she's kind of worried. But the conviction doesn't come because there's something new learned from God's word. The conscience is now clear with right truth. One last point here. Love your brother by restraining your Christian liberty. One last one. The sermon is a little top heavy. We're like, oh man, we're going to be here forever. It's a little top heavy. We love one another well as we care about each other's conscience. I hope you're already picking up the theme here of Romans 14, 13 to 23, okay? It's going to very much come into play for the rest too. We love each other well as we care. My brothers and sisters in Christ have a conscience. And if I love them, then I want their conscience to be healthy and functioning well. I do not want anyone to go against their conscience. And I want to be diligent in my own Christian life to not wound my conscience. We want our consciences trained by God's word, but we're growing. It comes over time. We have different beliefs. We come to different opinions for multiple reasons. And if we love one another, then we care. I care. I prioritize my brother and sister's conscience. I do not believe that Romans 14 is teaching us never to instruct a weaker brother or to live bound. Whoever has the weakest conscience, we all live bound to that conscience. I don't believe that's what Romans 14 is teaching. I believe Romans 14 is teaching us not to be jerks, to not be mean, to not be inconsiderate, to not be dismissive of one another, but to love and be patient and to care for one another as we live faithfully to the Lord. Verse 15 says to walk in love. Paul uses it all the time. It's your Christian life. As you're going down your Christian life, do so in love. As you're living your Christian life and making decisions, do you consider others? Do they cross your mind? And here is potentially an even more critical question for us. Does what you post online, on social media, reflect a deep love and care for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Hey? Do you overshare, overbroadcast your Christian liberty on social media? Do you care about the conscience of your brothers and sisters? Because that's what loving one another looks like. Verse 15 warns to not grieve your brother. Verse 15 warns not to destroy the one for whom Christ died. We grieve one another. We could harm each other if we are placing stumbling blocks, if we're pushing each other to go against conscience, when we offend each other over differences. I hope you see the matter in Romans 14 isn't really eating or drinking. That's the subject matter, but that's not really the point. The point is loving one another and relating to each other well, caring for each other in these ways. And I hope you can see it, as a church does, what unity a church could enjoy together to all practice such virtues together. May God grant us the grace to love one another by restraining our Christian liberty and not placing a stumbling block in the way of each other. Number two, big number two then of this sermon. Again, these points will be much shorter. Number two, pursue kingdom impact over personal rights. Verse 16 and then verse 19 are transition verses in the passage, meaning verses 13, 14, and 15 build up into 16, and then 16 leads us into the next section and build up to 19, and 19 builds us up into the next section. So here, verses 16 to 19. He tells us in verse 16, so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Don't practice your Christian liberty to the harm of someone else. That's accomplishing evil. That's not accomplishing good. For the kingdom of God, verse 17 says, well, what is the kingdom of God? Very briefly, this is a much larger point within Scripture. Even our adults combined Sunday school class right now is considering that grand theme of the Bible. But succinctly, what is the kingdom of God? Commentator, the great divine John Murray helps us. It's that realm to which believers belong. It's the realm to which believers belong. Using the language of our Sunday school class, it is God's people dwelling in God's place under God's rule. Well, for us today, that looks like God's people, the church, where God dwells within us by the Holy Spirit and His rule to follow Christ as disciples of Jesus. The kingdom of God is God's rule in the hearts and lives of those who belong to Him. Therefore, the growth of the kingdom, the increase of the kingdom, is the mission and calling of the church. So what is the kingdom of God? We are the kingdom of God. It's already here for those who are indwelt by the Spirit. It's not fully yet. It is yet. There's much yet to come. But it is those who belong to Christ. Well, the second half then, living for Christ's kingdom and as citizens of Christ's kingdom is best then. Living for Christ's kingdom and living as citizens of Christ's kingdom, that is what is best. So Paul says some things here. Is God's kingdom simply eating and drinking? Certainly not. Watching movies? No. Is Christ's kingdom about clothes we wear or smoking cigars or things? No, it is absolutely not. Christ's kingdom is the rule and reign of Christ over all things. Christ's kingdom is his rule, his love, his grace for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, his revelation of his eternal glory through the mission and calling of the church, where God is sending out the gospel call to every tribe, tongue, people group, and nation to come and to know the Lord, to trust in Jesus, and become part of his church. This is our discipleship, and this is our mission for Christ. Well, therefore, church, we are called not to live for these trivial matters that can, not that they're always trivial, but to live for these differences and fight one another and harm one another with them. We're called to live for something way bigger than that, to pursue the kingdom impact over those personal rights for Christ's kingdom and as citizens of Christ's kingdom. He lists several virtues that look like Christ's kingdom. Like what? Verse 17, righteousness. The righteousness that is ours in Christ and to be displayed in obedient lives. He says in verse 17 and verse 19, peace. The peace that is ours in Christ and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. He says in verse 17, the joy in the Holy Spirit. The joy that is ours as Christians, our sins forgiven, eternal life in Jesus, this joy, and it's joy we share together as the body of Christ. And then verse 19, he says, mutual upbringing, edification, building each other up, caring for one another, encouraging one another. To say it this way, spiritually hyping each other, okay? That we are each other's fans, so to speak. Others succeed and are growing in the Lord, and we cheer each other on. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful. This is exciting. We encourage, we help, we love. That's what the kingdom is about. Righteousness, peace, joy, mutual building each other up. The one who lives for this kingdom, these kingdom principles, does well. Do not cause each other to stumble. Live for Christ's kingdom. To cause each other to stumble, to be flippant about Christian liberty issues, is to harm one another. Don't go that way. Rather, live as a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Live for Christ's kingdom. And don't forget, the kingdom is growing in the midst of the church. Encourage one another. Pursue kingdom impact, kingdom living, over personal rights. Third, hold your convictions humbly and with a clear conscience. Again, verse 19 concludes the middle section. It leads into the last section, verses 19 and forward. And so what does Paul say? You belong to Christ, therefore do not cause each other to stumble. Okay? He's teaching us through how to do that. And here, third, hold your convictions. Do so humbly and do so with a clear conscience. Look at verse 19 again. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble in what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Here under this third point, hold your convictions humbly and with a clear conscience first. I believe Paul says, Christian, have convictions. Okay? We should not be bouncing around like, I'm one way with this group and I'm one way with this other group. Teenagers get accused of that, right? That's like classic teenage peer pressure. Adults never do such things. We turn 21, boom, we're over it. We never struggle with that ever again. Yes, we do, okay? Don't be bouncing around and your convictions are just malleable based on who you're around or where you are or what's going on. Christian, have convictions. Have convictions. Learn what the Bible says and hold fast to what the Bible says. Teach your conscience Bible truth. Make that part of your prayer as you read God's word personally. Lord, as I learn your truth, help me to believe this in such a way that it shapes my conscience and I live according to what I'm reading. Have the guardrail granite conviction to not go against your conscience. Friends, we hope we see, and as Larry even emphasized as he read this so accurately, God's word places the conscience at this high, high level. It's not God, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's not the scriptures, but it's a precious gift to us. Have the guardrail in your life. Do not go against conscience. Do not ignore, do not break your conscience. Maybe think about it this way. So often you have conversations. For years, I've thought about it'd be great to have LASIK surgery. I've thought, man, that'd be great. I haven't been able to see since I was in first grade. Like, what would it be like to wake up in the morning and be able to see? It's happened like twice in my whole life that I can remember, and both times I'd accidentally left my contacts in while I slept, which is terrible. So I've thought about that. You know, that would be so great. I haven't done it. One, it's expensive. Two, it's my eyes, okay? I don't know what the stats are. Let's say stats say 1 in 1 billion procedures will have eye trouble. It could be me, and I don't want that. Surgery on like a fingernail or something silly like that, go for it. This is great. But my eyes? Friends, we should treat our conscience like that, like eyesight, like cannot be replaced, like this beautiful gift you've been given. And then, I hope you're a step ahead of me to the application. If that's how I'm to regard mine, should I not also want to help you with yours? What are we going to go around poking each other in the eye? How much I should care about your conscience too, and how I need your care for my conscience as well. But hold your convictions. Do not go against conscience. Hold it. Search the scriptures. Instruct your conscience. Be open to hearing God's truth. That should be part of the conscience conviction. God's word can change what I believe. Period. The truth of God's word can instruct me, and I want to say yes to what God's word says and hold that. Don't be afraid of letting the scriptures change your mind as long as it is the scriptures. Know what the Bible says on all these type of issues as best you can. Learn, grow, have convictions, and hold them humbly, which leads into the next subpoint here. Hold and practice your convictions with consideration of your brothers and sisters. This is what humility looks like. So the scriptures, one hot button issue, and we are not going to get all in depths of this one, but one hot button topic when it comes to all these is, of course, alcohol. And the Bible is clear, crystal clear on the dangers of alcohol, the warnings against alcohol, the dangers of drunkenness, and the destructive patterns these can have. The Bible also is clear on the permission of the consumption of alcohol. Proverbs 31, 6 and 7. We could think of Deuteronomy 14, verse 26, where in the same exact chapter of the Bible, which talks about clean and unclean dietary laws, in the exact same chapter, talks about go offer your sacrifices to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14, offer your sacrifices to the Lord, present those to the Lord, and then go and buy what you need and rejoice, and even includes alcoholic beverage. We think of Isaiah 25, 6, where we are told we will drink wine with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. But here's where it gets wrong. I think about this often. The Bible college student who discovers these verses for the first time and goes on a tear fighting the man of restrictions over him. These are my rights as a Christian, and no one will stand in my way of my rights as a Christian. I don't care what anybody thinks about this. I am free in whatever way, and so I'm going to do that. Don't be that guy. Hold and practice your convictions, but we must do so considerate of others. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are not your enemies. We are not each other's enemies. Hold your convictions. Live with a clear conscience before the Lord. Walk in step with His word, but do not flaunt your liberty. Do not be proud. Do not mock those with a stricter conscience. Be humble. And this applies to the weak as well. Do not judge your brothers and sisters in Christ who do not hold the same conviction as you. Hold your conviction with grace and humility as well. Do not cause your brothers and sisters harm either. And then the last point here under this third point, protect your conscience by living according to faith. Look again at these last couple verses. They are, I think they're Christian life changing. I think they're that significant. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. That cuts both ways. The weaker conscience person who does, and then they're convicted about it, they're passing judgment on themselves, they've done wrong. Or maybe for the strong, they hear this instruction and they've been guilty of a stumbling block. Now they have reason to judge themselves. They're guilty of a stumbling block. And then it continues. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It's crystal clear. If you doubt, brothers and sisters, don't. If you doubt, don't. I'm not sure what God's word says here. I'm not sure what would please the Lord or show thankfulness to Him right now. If you doubt, don't. Abstain. That's the instruction. When we choose to do something that we aren't sure is right, we risk sinning against God. We risk wounding our conscience. So don't do it. If you doubt and do, you're rightly condemned, convicted. So whether you eat or drink or not, do all by faith. Unto the glory of God. Make sure your behavior matches your convictions and that your convictions are shaped by God's word. Do not go against conscience. By God's grace, we are united together as the body of Christ. Friends, let's protect and cultivate and grow our unity in Christ. Because we are united in Christ, because we each belong to Him, do not cause your brother to stumble. Love one another. Pursue Christ's kingdom first place. Live by truth and by a clear conscience. This whole passage here, I think it's so fitting we come to this text here on the last Sunday of a month, because this whole passage is just rooted in the body of Christ together. You can't fulfill these principles all by yourself, you know, living all alone. It's when we're together as the body. There are differences. There are different consciences on different items. And the Bible here is calling us to do it together. How appropriate then for us today to now go to communion, the Lord's table, not for ourselves, right? But together as unto the Lord, caring for one another. Father, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word this morning. In just a moment, as we respond to your word and then as we partake in communion, Father, would you bless us now, I pray. Amen.